So we're in a series titled, Go and Make Disciples. Our text this morning is Acts chapter 11. There's a key verse in it. It's in your notes. Let's read it together and we'll dive in. Let's read it. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In chapter 11, Barnabas travels to a place called Antioch. And in the preceding verse, here's what it says. Listen closely. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he saw the evidence or the proof of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Listen, the world's looking for proof about just about everything. And when Barnabas went to Antioch, he was looking for evidence, and he found it about the grace of God at work in people's lives. You see, we have to have evidence too. CSI or any crime show on TV, you know what they look for? Looking for evidence to prove their point. And the world is looking for evidence in people called disciples that truly Jesus is alive in their life. Evidence, proof. And so when Barnabas and Saul, they later went back to Antioch again, and they worked with the people. And notice they were first called disciples there. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so this morning, the title of today's message is this: What is a disciple? If we were to boil it down, what is the evidence that we can prove somebody is truly a disciple of Jesus himself? I mean, what's it look like? If you were to paint a picture, how do you know the person is the real thing, or are they on the journey at all? Now, in the Bible, the word disciple is used many times, and I want to give you two simple definitions of it. The first one is this, it's in your notes. A disciple is one of the 12. In other words, Jesus had 12 disciples around him, and we refer to them as the disciples, the original 12. So that's the very close, it's just a simple definition of the 12 who followed Jesus. But in the bigger picture, a disciple is anyone who is a follower of Jesus. So it applies to the 12, but also applies to us as well. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. And a disciple needs to have evidence in their life of the grace of God. And so today I want to talk about that. What are the evidences that somehow cement or prove that we are a follower of Jesus? And what does that look like? And so I want to share six simple thoughts that I think are evidences that we're a follower, a disciple of Jesus himself. And when we think about making disciples, we want these six things to be reproduced in other people as well. In your notes, let's get started. A disciple is, number one, someone who's been transformed by God. Transformed by God himself. Read with me 1 Peter 2:9 in your notes. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out, darkness, into his wonderful life. Number one, if someone is a follower of Jesus, their life will be transformed. Circle the word called. Peter says, we are called by God out of darkness into light. Here's what the word call means. It means summoned, invited. It means to call forth. And it means to pass from one state into another. It's a metamorphosis, and a true mark of a follower of Jesus is a changed life. If your life and my life isn't any different than from a year ago, something's wrong. You know why? Because a follower is going to experience transformation in their life. In the word declare, circle that as well. It means to announce publicly or proclaim. So when we follow Jesus, our life is a billboard. It's a billboard of transformation that God has done through Christ when he lives in us. And it's an evidence, it's a mark that we are on that journey. I've got a few quotes here. Here's the first of the three. Transformation is a journey without a final destination. You know, I used to think when I was younger that if I learned just enough stuff, I would hit a place where I could just kind of coast and I'd have it all together. And I realized that's not true. You see, transformation into Christ-likeness is a journey. It will continue for our entire lives. Here's the second slide. Rick Warren says this, God's ultimate goal for your life on earth is not comfort, but character development. Character development is becoming more like Jesus himself. We're, after all, we're his follower, his disciple. God will make us uncomfortable so that our character can be developed. You might be in the middle of one of those circumstances. You don't want to be there. But God's more concerned about our Christ-likeness in our character than us experiencing comfort in life's journey. And here's a third quote. Nothing happens until the pain of remaining the same outweighs the pain of change. You know what that's saying? There's pain in transformation. There really is. However you cut it, we will have to endure some things because to be changed means we're going to go through some stuff we didn't want to go to. But listen, the prize is transformation, going from one state to the other, and we become more Christ-like in our earthly journey. Evidence number one. Let's go to number two. The second thing about a disciple is this. A disciple listens for his voice. Listens for the voice of the great shepherd. Read with me John 10:3 in your notes. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen for his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Circle the word listen. Here's what listen means. When we hear his voice, you know what happens? He births faith in us. His word will always be a faith-building communication. But you know what the problem is? There's a lot of voices in today's world. There's the news feed that we watch, whichever one that is. There's the culture. There's the television programs we watch. There's the friends that we hang out with. There's voices continually bombarding our life. But listen, you know what the mark or evidence of a true follower is? Somebody who listens to his voice. Now the question is, how do you do that? And for a person to develop into maturity, I think there's two habits in your notes. Everybody here has to learn. Letter A. We need to have word time, W-O-R-D, word time. And the second habit in there, letter B, is prayer time. So number one, word time. I suggest to anyone, if you're getting started in trying to understand the Bible, read one chapter a day. Start with the Gospel of Matthew or Mark, or the book of Psalms. Read one chapter a day. You know what that is? It's word time. The word of God gets into your heart, and you can hear his voice better. The second part is prayer time. Maybe you take 5 minutes after you read the one chapter. And it becomes a habit in your life. You pray for your day. You pray for your family. You pray for other people. And you combine the word time and prayer time, and here's what will result. You will be able to hear and identify the voice of the great shepherd in your life. You know what it'll be? A word of faith It will build you up. It will make you strong. You will become an influential person in your family and in your circle of friends. You know why? You're listening for his voice that builds faith into your life. Here's a quote I'll have Jake put up. Listening is an art that requires attention over talent, spirit over ego, and others over self. The first part, listening is an art. Let me say this. You and I as followers, disciples, the way that we experience more and more transformation is when we hear his voice. God speaks to those who take time to listen. Word time and prayer time. And when you put those two together, somehow, some way, the voice of faith through his word swells in her heart. Read with me John 8, 31, 32 in your notes. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Circle the word abide. Here's what it means. It means to remain, to stay, and to wait. And the more you and I do that by listening, the more we will experience transformation, going from one stage to the other, having a sense of being different, being made new, and being made alive. Evidence number three of a disciple. A disciple is one who serves unselfishly. Serves unselfishly. In our text is a story about Rebecca. The servant is going out to find a wife for Isaac, and he's sent to another land, and he comes to a well. And this is what happens when he encounters this woman who Isaac would eventually marry. Let's read these verses together. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. The servant wanted a drink and asked for it, and she gave it to him. But I want you to notice what she did then. She said, I'll draw water for your camels too. This is a picture of an unselfish servant. We call them the second milers. The people that do more than they're asked. And Rebecca says, I will not only give you a drink what you asked for, I will give water to your camels. She wasn't asked to do it, but she said she would. You see, when we have faith activated in our heart, we become second mile people. We're willing to do more than we're asked for. You know where you start? In your home. If you're asked to do something, do more than you're asked for a parent, for somebody else in your family. Be a second miler right there. How about in the workplace? There's some people that will punch in and punch out. They'll do the minimum. They'll get their paycheck. That's what they're hired to do. But you know who the standouts are in an office? The second milers. They do stuff they're not even asked to do. They go the second mile. They're willing to draw water, and they weren't even asked to do it. Let me tell you, the world is watching all of us. And people who are second mile or servants are the ones that are attractive. They say, whoa, that's pretty neat. It's an evidence of the grace of God being at work in us. Here's a quote. Unselfish living reflects Christ to a watching world. Listen, wherever you go this week, people are watching you. they probably know that you're a Christian or you call yourself one. We're not perfect people. But I tell you what, the world is watching and looking for people who are second milers. They get the attention of the eye. And so God says, hey, you want to be my disciple? I've called you. I want you to be transformed. I want you to listen for my voice because I can birth continual faith into your life. And then I want you to serve unselfishly. We have a lot of unselfish people in this church. They go the second mile, third mile. They just jump in and do it. That's an amazing experience when you work with people like that. All right, number four. The fourth evidence of a disciple is this. It's when he or she shares their faith story faithfully. They share their faith story faithfully. In our text, it's John 1, verses 41 and 42. It's about Andrew and Simon. Let's read those verses together. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew figured out who Jesus was. And it says, the first thing he did, the first thing was go after his brother. Sharing our faith with our family is one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Depends when we come to faith in Christ and what they know about us and, you know, our back journey and so forth. But it can be very hard. So the first thing Andrew did was go tell his brother Simon Peter. The word tell, it means this. It means to communicate, to explain, or to speak. You and I need to be an Andrew and go find people. We start with our family. We share our faith story. We then, at the office, the people in our neighborhood, we have to become good at sharing our story. Here's a quote about the importance of your story. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That's Philemon. He's saying, you just need to become good at that. Okay, here's another quote. Share your Christian testimony to encourage other people. Listen, it's evidence of transformation in your life. Your story, whatever it is, can encourage other people. As Deb mentioned earlier, next week, we're going to start a class between the two services. Pastor Jack and I are going to co-teach it. And the title of it is called Scent Lab. And there's a picture of it, I think, there. Jake, you can put that up. And basically, Jesus was sent by the Father, and he says, okay, I am sending you all. And the Scent Lab is all about how you can live out or activate your own spirituality and calling. We're going to study how to share your faith. It can be very simple things, but we get stuck as believers in knowing how to do that, and we pull back. And so in our text, it says, you got to be ready and able to share your story. You know why? You can influence someone's eternity, heaven and hell, going forward. You can influence their quality of life if they find Christ on the earthly journey, and they can live for the bigger purposes. The book there, it's $10, or there's some more on the table. We're starting next Sunday. We're going to try and start about 9:45, as close as we can, to 10:30. A lot of material. You're all invited to be a part of it. But here's what we want to do. We want to equip people to become storytellers of your faith. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. And that's why we want to do it. We want to help people learn strategies or tactics of how to simply start a conversation about your faith in relation to another person. And so that starts next Sunday. But evidence number four is this. A disciple will share his or her faith story regularly and faithfully. You know why? That's what God has called us to do. Number five. The fifth evidence of a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is this. It's one who gives generously. Gives generously. Read with me Deuteronomy 15:11 on your notes. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Listen, we've shared this before. The Bible uses the word open-handed. You know what it is? It means to hang on loosely to the stuff you have in your life. You know how you can tell if you have your stuff or your stuff has you? It's real simple. How generous are you? Generosity breaks selfishness. And if we are people who want to give generously, we live open-handed. We hang on to our stuff, our money, the things in our house. We hang on to it loosely. Because if we hang on too tight, you know what happens? It controls us. So whether it's tithing, am I doing it? Do I give generously in offerings? Am I willing to give some of my stuff to somebody if they need it? Notice it says, live open-handed toward your brothers, people in your inner circle, as well as toward the poor and the needy in your land. And so open-handedness is an evidence of being a follower of Jesus. I'm grateful that we have many generous and open-handed people in the church. I mean, people will just do stuff because they want to do it. Out of their own pocket. They just do it because they want to do it. And God blesses individuals who live open-handedly as they journey through life. And it's an evidence that something's going on in their life as a follower of Christ. Here's a couple quotes. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You don't have to be rich. It's what you do with what you got. Here's another one. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. You know what's going to count at the end of your life and the end of my life? It's not what I've got in my house or in my bank account. It's what I've given away through the years. We make a life by what we give to other people. You know, we have to take care of our own needs, but understand God will use you as a pipeline, a conduit. If he can get stuff through you, he'll continue to bless you. And you will just continue to receive his abundance because you're an open-handed vessel that he can pour things into. So evidence number five is a disciple, a follower of Jesus, gives generously. And finally, number six. The sixth evidence is this. A disciple follows Jesus passionately. Passionately. Read with me Ephesians 2:5 in your notes. But because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Circle the word alive. The word alive means this. We are made alive together with Christ. His aliveness becomes our aliveness. Now here's my question. How alive are you this morning? Now you're here physically. We're all fortunately breathing. But there's a deeper question. The question is, our spiritual aliveness, is it a sense of passion that we are involved in running this race called life? God wants you to be alive and passionate about your spiritual journey. After all, that's what really counts. Saint Ignatius said this, "The glory of God is man fully alive." You know what that means? You bring your greatest glory to God when you're alive on the inside. I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking about you're excited about life. You wake up and you have a sense of excitement. We have troubles, we have problems. But being alive on the inside means you get passionate about life. You want his plan. You want to hear his voice. You want to make a difference. You want to live a life with purpose. You want to have an eternal impact. You want to influence your kids, your wife, your husband, your grandkids, people in the community. And it all starts with being passionate about it. We as a church need to get passionate about the call of Christ in our life. Here's a couple of quotes. People with great passion can make the impossible happen. You know who the greatest influencers are? People that are really passionate and excited about life. You get around them and they say, yeah, I want to do this. Will you help me? They just make the impossible possible because of their passion. I'm amazed at some people. They're sports enthusiasts. You know, some people are all in certain sports, and that's great. I tell you what, we need to be all in our spiritual life. Because when we do that, God just sees aliveness and stuff happens to people who are alive on the inside. And here's the last quote by John Maxwell. A great leader's courage to fulfill his vision comes from passion, not position. You see, it's all about passion. You want it. You're hungry for it. You're thirsty for it. You want that more than anything else. And you become alive to the purposes of God. And when you do that, I tell you, life can become an exciting journey when we're passionate in our faith. So six evidences of what a disciple looks like. Number one, transformation. Your life's got to continue to transform. So does mine. Number two, I love this one. Listen for his voice. Two habits, the word habit and the prayer habit every day. Just listen for it. You know what will happen when you hear his voice? It will be a faith birthing experience. He will do something on the inside. He'll speak life and health and energy into your life because it's a faith-building word that he'll deposit into us. Number three, serve unselfishly. Be a second-mile servant. Be a Rebecca in your workplace, at home. I mean, go the extra mile. Somebody will ask you for a drink, and you will say, I'll water your camels too. Be a second-miler. Number four, share your faith story faithfully. You know, that's so important. Andrew went out and found his brother. We need to be Andrews to other people. And we're going to be studying how to do that going forward. Number five, give generously. I mean, live open-handed. Hang on loosely to all the stuff we have in life and be willing to share it. And number six, follow Jesus passionately. You know, get alive on the inside. I mean, just let him birth something new inside of you, and that will lead us to great heights and new experiences. Concluding slide, here it is. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. In other words, if he lives inside you, you know what discipleship is? You becoming more Christ-like. Him living in you and through you. That's what discipleship is. And a disciple is marked by evidence of certain things. And when those things are in place, let me tell you, God will take you as an individual and do mighty things in your life, regardless of age, regardless of education. He'll just take a surrendered heart and do great things in us and through us. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to take just a few moments of silence. Let God speak to you about the markers or the evidences of grace at work in your life as his follower? Father, I pray for every person here today and those listening online that as a disciple you'll continue to transform our lives. Make us better today than we were yesterday. I pray you'll help each of us to develop a couple of habits, word time and prayer time, so that we can hear your voice and follow you rather than culture, celebrities, our news feed, whatever it is. I pray that this week you'll give everyone here to be a second miler in serving other people unselfishly. Open that door and help us to draw water for somebody even when they don't ask for it. I pray you'll help us to learn how to better share our faith story. Lord, the people all around, we live in a broken, hurting world, and we have the answer. We have what it would take to heal them. And so help us to be a physician to other people who are broken by telling our faith story. And Lord, lastly, I pray you'll give us all a sense of passion. You'll wake us up. You'll make us new, make us alive to life itself. Because when we're alive, you are most fully glorified. So, Father, I just pray you'll make each person here through discipleship more Christ-like. May our lives make a difference in the world we live in, even today and then in the coming week. Help us to be influencers as a follower of Jesus, a disciple, to touch other people's lives for the sake of their future. And for this, we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.